I wonder what it must have been like for a resident of Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. By all accounts, it seems like Bethlehem would have been a small town at that point on a scale much like it is today. The larger metropolis of Jerusalem, if we could call it that, was not too far away for folks who desired city life, but Bethlehem. I suspect it was one of those places where everybody knew everybody else. There weren't too many strangers who passed through town. And when a stranger did stumble upon Bethlehem, maybe they stuck out like a Spartan in Ann Arbor. Maybe Bethlehem was one of those places ideal for growing up, where people were close to family, close friends became family, and the peaks and valleys of life could be navigated in a relatively safe environment. Yet when children became adults, the circumstances of life dictated that they move somewhere else to make a living, a new life of their own. So imagine the shock of the longtime residents of Bethlehem when they learned that the government, the occupying Roman government, mind you, the government was going to take a census. I'll state the obvious, census taking back then isn't like it is now. I imagine a few months from now we'll be able to fill out the 2020 census online, but that wasn't the case 2,000 years ago. The census, well, it meant travel for people who had moved away from their hometown, not to mention the incredible burden all this placed on the people, who stayed in their hometowns. The reality of the census was, yeah, it was about taxes, which meant there would soon be less money for the Jewish people and more money for the Roman government. Political economy aside, it could be helpful to think of a Jewish family's preparation for the census like Americans getting ready for Thanksgiving. Some relatives would be coming in from far away, others not as far, but they still wouldn't be able to stay in their own homes. Where would everybody sleep? How much food would need to be prepared? There was certainly enough hustle and bustle to keep people there busy for days and weeks, if not months. And finally, when all known relatives had arrived, a sigh of relief. Again, the purpose for the gathering may not have been ideal, but it must have been wonderful for aunts and uncles and cousins to see one another after so many years apart. After dinner and a fair amount of conversation, it was time to go to bed. Only there was one more knock at the door. The matriarch and patriarch looked at each other, and then they rose to answer, wondering in a few short steps which family member had not arrived yet. They opened the door to see two people who were somewhat recognizable, who announced themselves as Joseph and Mary. Although it was hard to place them exactly, there was no doubt they were part of this family. And Mary, she was expecting, and soon. And that raised the anxiety level just a bit. Then there was the sobering, deflating realization that all the rooms were taken, and the children, who'd traveled from far and near, were already asleep, and waking them up would cause more harm than good. Mary's face communicated a sense of urgency, albeit with an unexplainable radiance of peace and joy, tempered by a hint of anticipated, piercing grief. Joseph's face was one of quiet, confident determination. He was fatigued, but not nearly as burdened as his wife, and he looked as if he had a job to do, a job which must be carried out quickly. As horrible as it sounded, as badly as the matriarch and patriarch of this Bethlehem family felt, They had no choice but to send Mary and Joseph to the barn. Given the overwhelming circumstances that life had forced upon everybody involved, not just Mary and Joseph, lodging in the barn was the best possible solution at the time. In fact, it might have been the only solution. And you know what? It all worked out perfectly fine. It was in the barn, in a feeding trough, in the midst of animal noises and smells, into the middle of messy lives in the frantic pace of an anxious culture on the fringe. That is where God came to be with us in the Christ child. That is still where God comes to be with us in Jesus. When I was in junior high school and my family attended St. John's Episcopal Church in Wilmington, North Carolina, that church's youth group one Christmas season, well, we performed a play. Of course, it was The Christmas Story. I was assigned the role of the innkeeper. And my one line was, "There is no room. There is no room." Except that statement is partially true. There is no room in the inn. There's no room in the center of the home. There's no room where most, if not all, of the people are. There's only room in the barn, the stable. There is room only on the fringe. For many years, when I've considered how the Christ child was born at the fringe of a family's dwelling, I've thought about this as a bad thing. Shame on the innkeeper who would not go out of his or her way to welcome the baby Jesus into the world. And that sentiment would usually be followed by some sort of self-righteous statement like, "If I had been the innkeeper 2,000 years ago, I would certainly have let Mary and Joseph in right away." Nah. No, I wouldn't have. If Twitter had been invented 2,000 years ago, the Twitterverse would have shamed the innkeeper so much that they'd have to get off Twitter and move to Egypt. There are times still when the church shames people who do not, in the church's estimation, make enough room for Jesus. As if we can know what's on other people's hearts, as if we can know perfectly the heart of God. We employ shame and fear in an effort to get people to follow Jesus. It is long past time to rethink that. We need to repent. Because when we step back from the manger, we can clearly see how difficult a task it is to recognize how and when God shows up in our lives. Angels of the Lord do not always burst through the night sky like neon lights at the historic sign park here in Old Town. When our lives get busy, it's not always obvious how and when God tries to make a breakthrough. That's why I think God is perfectly content coming to us in the person of Jesus of Nazareth at the fringes of our lives and over time to patiently grow in our lives. You see, here's the thing, and this is precisely why the church gathers on this night. The Christmas story is not so much about how well we, at first, prepare for and receive Christ coming into our lives, how holy an Advent we kept or failed to keep, so that when Christ comes, as it says in the Collect of the Day on the fourth Sunday of Advent, he, meaning Christ, he may find in us a mansion prepared for himself. A mansion. Sounds like a noble pursuit for humanity to make our lives immaculate before God shows up, as if Martha Stewart's coming over. But mansion is actually an unfortunate mistranslation of the original Greek. instead of translating that word as mansion, as the architects of the King James Bible did, what we're talking about is better understood as a dwelling place. And we need to go deeper. The Christmas story reminds us that God is not calling us to build four walls and a roof for Him. We are to instead accept God's invitation to be God's roommate in the world that God has created. The Christmas story removes the burden of humanity's dwelling with God from our shoulders and makes the emphatic point that it is God who takes the initiative to come to us, to dwell with us in the person of Jesus Christ. We may think there is no room for God because we cannot offer God a mansion, certainly in the way our culture thinks of a mansion. But the truth is that God comes to us wherever God finds room in our lives, and God will always find room. God will take a manger over a mansion any day because God knows a manger is really the best we can offer. Whether we think we prepare and receive Jesus badly or well is not the point of the story. We will never receive Him well enough. As sinful people, we can only do our best. And for God, the best we can do is good enough, even when we relegate Christ to the fringe. Tonight's good news of great joy is not that humanity has finally gotten its act together, that our political system is no longer broken, unjust, or uncivil, that greed has become passé, that no one will ever be laid off from a job again, that personal heartbreak is a thing of the past, that science has figured out enough of the how that we no longer need to ask why. No. No, no, no. Tonight's good news of great joy is that to us is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is the Messiah, the Lord. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Amen.